Good morning. Today I'll be reading Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Yo, I'm back. And it is always a joy and a privilege to be back here at Mars Hill Bible Church with my good friends and family. And then when I figure out that it is the second Sunday, man, I'm up early in the morning. Looking forward to this opportunity to be with you all here in worship. Christ has risen. Amen. And we get to be glad in that truth. And during the season, after we have stretched ourselves out through Lent and made our way to resurrection morning, we tend to spend a lot of time and energy thinking about what Christ's sacrifice means and meant to us in his death and in his resurrection and his rising. But sometimes I think, at least I tend to not focus as much on how the life of Christ actually renders salvation for us, how Christ in his life gave love and gave example and instruction and all the things that are necessary for our salvation. And there's one story, or there's many stories, but there's one that comes to mind to me first, and it's a story about some friends who had a friend who couldn't quite bring himself to Jesus because of his physical condition. We find this story in Matthew chapter 9. He was brought to Jesus, and when Jesus laid eyes upon him, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, you know, people had a problem with that. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they said, "Who does this man think he is that he can say your sins are forgiven you to someone?" Jesus, hearing their concern, responded to them by saying, "What is easier to say? That your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? But in order that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I have said, your sins are forgiven you." And then he turned to the man and he said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And there, Jesus, in his very life, offered us an expression of unconditional forgiveness. I should have practiced this. Amen. All right, this is going to get messy. And in fact, I've learned and I've found that as we focus on the way Christ died, we also realize that Christ not only died the way he died, but he lived the way he died. And he offered us seven expressions, including unconditional forgiveness. One of the other times is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was going on about his way, and there was a certain man that nobody liked. He was a wicked man. He was a man who would swindle people out of their money. He was what they called a tax collector. And in those days, a tax collector could render whatever a tax debt upon a citizen that he chose. He would have to pay his authorities and those who had assigned him to that task, and then he was able to keep the rest of the funding for himself. And you know, nobody likes a person who does that. And it was saying in the ancient world, this man's name was Zacchaeus. And as Jesus was going on about his way with his disciples and teaching and sharing, he looked up and he saw this Zacchaeus up in the tree trying to get sight of him, trying, I believe, to find out who this Jesus is so he could believe. And what Jesus does and says to him is this remarkable expression, which is this invitation to belonging. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. For today, I'm going to dine at your house. A second expression of how Christ lived. I know. Don't just pray for me, Troy. Amen. Sometimes you can't be left to your own devices. You know what I mean? Like, y'all know, y'all got to pray for me. Thank you, Troy. I just bless your heart. I appreciate you. Lord have mercy. Somebody come see about me. And so, yes, Jesus offers this invitation. This invitation to belonging to someone who had no business belonging, to nobody who nobody wanted to belong. And yet Jesus calls him forward in this generous, loving expression of how Jesus lived his life. And then there's this other occasion in John 4, you should know it well, when Jesus meets a woman in Samaria. And no one wants to be in Samaria. Everybody goes out of their way to not be in Samaria, not cause a fire at church. You know, that's what happens when you don't practice stuff. Like, it works just fine in my mind. And my mind is a crazy place. Anyway, thank God we move on. So Jesus meets this woman at this well, and he doesn't go to her and preach to her and tell her how much Samaritans need to get it right and how much Samaritans are wrong and how much we hate. He doesn't avoid and go around Samaria like other people do, but he shows up at Samaria with visceral thirst. He shows up with a thirst that is not just about the water that he asked for from the well, but he shows up with a thirst that is deeper than that, that has to do with reconciliation, that has to do with bringing together something that has been broken, something that is able to give a reflection of who God is, so that that person can then go back to their community and light the flame of visceral thirst where they are. Jesus lived these things, and not only unconditional forgiveness and invitation to belonging or visceral thirst, but then in Luke 19, we see where Jesus offers this wholehearted embrace. Embrace to those who are far away, embrace to those who aren't supposed to be embraced, embrace to those who are least likely. This is how Jesus lived. And not only in that way, but he also lived in a way that gave invitation and expression to audible lament. He stood and he looked over the city of Jerusalem. He didn't look away from it. He didn't plug his ears or close his eyes. He didn't say, I can't take that in. It's all too much for me. I can't do that. But he gave him the wide-eyed look and he wept out loud, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew who it was that God had sent to you, and you would be announcing his coming and his return. But instead, your enemies will come in and overtake you. Jesus offers this audible lament as a way of living and loving in his life. And then back to John chapter 14. There's this complete surrender when Jesus makes known that I can only do what the Father does. Somebody said, show us the Father, and if you show us the Father, it will suffice. Jesus says, have you been with me this long and still not know me? For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the only thing that I do is what I have seen the Father do. This was Jesus' complete submission, complete surrender to the Father. It's how he lived his life, and also he lived an absolute trust of the will of the Father. If it be your will, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. Jesus lived these. He lived in these ways. He offered us these expressions in order that we might know how to live. And one of the beautiful things about Jesus that we know is that Jesus not only lived how he lived, but he died how he lived. Now, this makes 20 years that I've been in ordained ministry. Don't clap. I will. And one of the most remarkable and intimate things that I have been able to do is to be able to be with someone at the end of their life. Whether it be those last weeks, those last days, or those last moments. And there have been times when it's been very difficult or heart-wrenching when I see someone who is living or dying and acting and moving toward that reality in a way that seems almost inconsistent with how they live. And this happens because of a lot of reasons, because of morphine sometimes, because of whatever the condition is. And I'm not judging that. I'm just saying that sometimes it happens that this person, your grandma, your uncle, your mom, whoever it is, when they come to the end of that life, sometimes they appear to be almost someone we don't recognize. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Amen, amen, amen. But then there are those times when the saints and the people that pray for you and encourage you and lift you up and meet you at the door at church, that they died just how they lived. Just one lady who came to mind as I was sitting with that this week. Her name is Jerry Van Tatenhove. I believe in saying the name of the saints if I can. Keep them alive with us. Jerry Van Tatenhove. I met her at Calvary Reformed Church. That's where I had my first call. And Jerry was a praying woman. Every time we came together, she wanted to press in and not just the usual thank God for this food, but she always was seeking God's will and God's heart, and that's just how she was. And when she received the diagnosis, I remember showing up at her apartment, and I remember her explaining to me all the things she had to do, and yet she was still proclaiming the goodness of God in the land of the living. It wasn't that she wasn't shedding tears. It wasn't that she didn't have a reality about it, but it was that she had an absolute trust in God, and she lived her life that way, and she was content to also die that way. And in her last moments, as Jerry Van Tatenhove came to the end of her days on this side, she departed in this glorious array of worship and praise to God, even beyond whispers, and with a glow and a light that said to us, thanks be to God, she died how she lived. And Jesus was just that way. Jesus, there on the cross, after bearing the burden, after being betrayed and denied, after being hung with nails in his hands and his feet, found himself hanging on the cross and still offering unconditional forgiveness. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Not just a simple flippant forgiveness, but a reality of what has been done and how it's been done, and yet being willing to stand before the Father with an excuse on behalf of those who would murder you. Jesus lived. Jesus died with unconditional forgiveness. And also this invitation to belonging, looking from the cross, from his own agony and pain, and seeing his mother weeping and brokenhearted, and his beloved disciples similar to the same, he looked at them, offered both of them an invitation to belonging. Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. No concern for wherever the other brothers of Jesus could have been. No concern for where the rest of John's family was. Right now, here is an invitation to belonging. There, on that very same cross, Jesus proclaims with swollen lips and tongue of this visceral thirst that could certainly not be quenched by a sponge with vinegar on it, but nevertheless, it was symbolic of the degree of thirst that God had for the world when he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't have to die, but would have everlasting life. This son that he sent, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Jesus lived this visceral thirst, and he died with this visceral thirst and this wholehearted embrace of a thief on the cross who should have been judged and condemned and ignored and who received the reward for the life that he had given, and yet Jesus declared. And his wholehearted embrace of him and all humanity. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus died. And even in those moments of agony, he didn't withhold his voice. He didn't withhold his grief. He didn't withhold all of the burden of the world that he was carrying as he hung there. He spoke out with a loud voice, audible lament, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Giving permission for all creation and all who follow him in life and in death to cry out unto God according to the burdens of the world, according to the burdens that we see and that we share. Jesus lived this way and died that way in complete surrender into your hands. I commend my spirit. Absolute surrender to whatever God wanted to do, whenever the Father wanted to do it, however the Father wanted to move. Jesus withheld nothing in his life in the garden, withheld nothing on the cross. I surrender all would be his song, complete surrender leading to absolute trust. It is finished. What exactly is finished, Jesus? For you're still on the cross, for the people are still scattered, for the principalities and powers and empire of this world seems to have already won. What is finished? And only the one who trusts the Father, only the one who knows that all of this is part of the Father's working and masterful plan, only the one who has lived his life in absolute trust of this very same Father, can at his death, with his last breath, offer up a demonstration of absolute trust. It is finished. That's how he lived. That's how he died. And friends, all of those died with him. Unconditional forgiveness. Invitation to belonging. Visceral thirst. Wholehearted embrace. Audible lament. Complete surrender and absolute trust. He died. They died. And they all were placed in a borrowed tomb. But the good news is, Christ is risen. I said the good news is Christ is risen. Yeah. A third time for the Holy Ghost. Christ is risen. Yes, Christ is risen indeed. Yes, the tomb is empty. The grave clothes have been folded like a good Jewish boy who was raised, right? The tomb, the stone to the tomb has been rolled open. The women have seen him in the garden, and John has run to the tomb, and Peter peeked in, and the men on the road to Emmaus, they saw him, and their hearts were set on fire, and the fish sandwich that they had by the river that morning, prepared by Jesus, was the best ever, even though they had no hot sauce. Thanks be to God. I don't think. The grave is empty. Jesus has risen. But sometimes in our world, it feels like unconditional forgiveness is still in the grave. Like we still have all these hoops that people have to go through in order to actually be forgiven. Sometimes it seems like this invitation to belonging is still in the grave, because only certain people get to belong in certain places with certain people at certain times, even in the church. It seems like visceral thirst is still in the tomb. That deep longing and desire for what God wants, for what God's will is, for who God wants us to be, is still dead. That wholehearted embrace has been turned to a half-hearted hug that says only if and only maybe, and you get what you deserve, and that's where you need to be, and that's how it should be. That audible lament has been silenced. If we were to look at the news, if we were to look around our communities, if we were to look at our realities, I would want to know why we're all not audibly lamenting, except we don't want somebody to look at us and ask us to be quiet and to go in a corner somewhere and to not be so loud and to just smile and be happy and let it all go, because God is God. The audible lament seems in some ways to still be dead. The tomb and that complete surrender to whatever God wants, to whoever God wants us to be, to whatever God wants us to do, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it flies in the face of what the rest of our friends say and do, even if it costs us our life, it seems that it's still in the tomb, along with that absolute trust that God, that the great potter is still on the wheel, that the great creator is still bringing form and life, that our great God is still on the throne. It seems to me more often than not that these expressions that Christ offered in his life and his death remain in the tomb. And maybe that's because of us. We who are believers of Christ, we who are followers of Christ, we who are the church of Christ, I think maybe, I don't know, it might be because we haven't realized that even as Christ has been risen, so also have we been risen. And so the Apostle Paul says, beloved, since you have been, not if you, not when you are, but since you have been raised with Christ, you ought to set your hearts. Now let me say something about the heart. The heart is not just, it's not just your emotion, okay? The heart, young people, is not just what you feel. Oh, my heart is broken. Yeah, I know. Me too. But it's not just your emotion or your passion, but the heart is the seat of your will and your intention. What is it that I intend to do? What is the thing that motivates me to be and do what I do? The Apostle Paul says, set your intention, set your motive and your emotion on things that are above. And then he goes one step further. He says, not only that, but set your mind. Old people, we're not just talking about your thinking pattern. But let's broaden the idea of our mind to our whole face. So set your brain, yes, but also set your eyes on things that are above. Set your ears on what is above. Set your mouth, the things that we say from our tongues, set those things on things above, since you have been risen with Christ, and not on earthly things. For you also died with Christ, and now our lives is now hidden with Christ in God. And here's the thing. When Christ, who is our light, appears, then, let me try this again. You will also, come on, Holy Ghost, appear with him. Okay, you be that way, in glory. So when Christ appears in his unconditional love, and when Christ appears in his invitation to belonging, you know what I mean. When Christ appears in his visceral thirst, this is going to go crazy. When Christ appears in his wholehearted embrace and his audible lament and in his complete surrender and in his audible trust, amen. Yeah, you know what I mean. When all of these things happen, when Christ appears in his glory, this is Christ's glory. Then we appear in Christ's glory. And when we exhibit unconditional forgiveness and invitation to belonging and visceral thirst and wholehearted embrace and audible lament and complete surrender and absolute trust, then in a world who is looking for Christ, in a world who doesn't quite know if they can still believe in a Jesus, in a world who only focuses on the death and not the life of Christ, when we appear in all of this glory, then Christ appears with us in glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. And when our hearts are overwhelmed, there is a table sufficient for our hungry and our thirsty souls. And so, beloved Mars Hill Bible Church, may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give our thanks and praise. How right and a good and joyful thing it is at all times and all places to give thanks to you, O Lord our God, creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise your name, joining our voices with angels and with archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy God of power and might. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so send your spirit upon us now. We pray that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless would be to us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And as these grains have been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many vines into one cup, so soon and very soon, allow your church to be gathered together in you, even to the ends of the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, beloved, I give to you that which I also receive, how the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, and it's broken for you. And in the same manner, after they had supped, he took the cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you do drink this, you do proclaim my death until I come again. And so the instructions are these. In just a moment, we'll invite you to please stand. You may feel free to come forward. There will be two persons here who will be happy to serve you. They will pull off a piece of bread, hand it to you. You simply dip it in the cup. If you prefer to move to one of our stations, you would just simply take a cup. You can take a piece of bread. You can dip that there. You can do that in a circle with others. You can do that on your own. You can return to your seat. We also have our prayer wall. You may certainly write out your prayer request. You've already heard Pastor Nikki say that the staff does, I can attest, gather those prayers and pray over them. I see Daylene is in the back there. If you need prayer, she'd be more than happy to usher you into the presence of God and to stand in intercessory with you in that way. All of our breads are gluten and other things free, so that it is available and accessible to all who wish to partake. And so, beloved of God, this is the table of the Lord, and it is ready for us. All of us who proclaim the mystery of our faith, say it with me, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Amen.